This is your hostess, Evangelist Teresa Scott, and I am excited on today. And I played that song for a reason, but we're going to go pray first, and then we'll talk about that. Glory to God. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we just want to thank you and praise you for this day. We want to thank you and praise you for your goodness and your mercy. We want to thank you and praise you for your love and kindness, oh God. Father, we want to thank you and praise you most of all for giving us of sins, oh God. We thank you that you've forgiven us for our sins, Father God. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Glory to God. Hallelujah. For without Jesus dying on that cross, we would be doomed to eternal damnation. But, Father God, I just want to say thank you. I mean it with my whole heart, Father God. I say thank you for Jesus dying on the cross. I thank you for him getting back up on the third day. I thank you for him ascending to heaven and then sending down his Holy Ghost so that we might have power to be witnesses of him throughout the whole earth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, Father God, I just lift this broadcast up to you, Father, and I ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come in and take over this broadcast in the name of Jesus. Father God, not only that we might learn about evangelism, but that souls will be saved on this night, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Not because of us, but because you drew them, Father God. For your word says no man can come to the Father except he draw them. So, Father, I ask you to draw every person that's supposed to be drawn on tonight that they might hear your word and be saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, and if they don't listen tonight on May 30th, 2012, whenever they listen to this in the archives, God, that they will be born again, that they will be born again, Father God, in the name of Jesus. And, Father, I thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Father God, anything, Lord God, in me, anything in evangelists, Street Evangelist Jones, or anybody else in this broadcast that would hinder your Holy Ghost from coming through, we bind and rebuke it right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we repent of our sins, Lord God. If we've done anything displeasing to you, we repent of them. Father God, in the name of Jesus, glory to God. Father, we want, hallelujah, your Holy Spirit to come in, Lord God. We want revival, God, tonight. In the name of Jesus, we want, hallelujah, souls to be saved tonight, Father God. But we know it's not your will that any perish, but that all come to repentance. In the name of Jesus. So, Father God, I just thank you, Lord God. And with thanksgiving, I praise you and glorify you. And thank you that the work is being done. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Father, I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name. And I thank you for Street Evangelist Robert Jones. I ask you to continue to anoint him. Can you continue to send him and his team out, Lord God, as they go forth and evangelize this city, Lord God, and not just this city, but throughout the world, Lord God, even as you have commanded, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Father. I thank you, I give you praise, I give you glory and honor in Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah, glory to God. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. And we're not going to, get me to start talking. We're just going to go ahead and bring in Street Evangelist Robert Jones, because you know how us evangelists are and us preachers, when we get to talking and forget that somebody else is on the line. But we do have the guest tonight, Street Evangelist Robert Jones. And Street Evangelist Robert Jones is no stranger to when it comes to going out and spreading the word. He's not a stranger going out into the hard areas of the city where the people are doing the drugs the hardest and prostituting the hardest and just living life, you know, the hardest. So on tonight, we just want to take the time and welcome Street Evangelist Jones, Robert Jones, to the broadcast on tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you on the line? Evangelist Jones. Hello. Evangelist Jones, can you hear me? Hello. Area code 215-617. Okay, are we having technical difficulties? Let's try this again. Okay. Area code 215-617 must not be Evangelist Jones. Okay. Is this Evangelist Jones?
Yes, it is.
All right. I was clicking on the wrong number, praise God, but here you are. Amen. We just welcome you, Evangelist Jones. Now, he just got clicked off. Oh, that's funny. The devil is a liar. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This program will go forth in the name of Jesus, and we will talk about evangelism in the name of Jesus, and somebody's still going to get saved tonight in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And area code 215-617, your hand was raised in the studio, so if you wanted to say something, I do have you on the microphone. Area code 215-617. I do have you on the microphone if you want to say something. But if not, I'll put you back on hold. And we do have Street Evangelist Jones back with us. Hello. Hello. Evangelist Jones?
Yes, speaking.
Okay, we can't hear you. When you started talking before, then you went off, and now you're back on, so we couldn't hear you.
Do you hear me now?
Yes, I can hear you now.
Oh, okay.
Okay, the floor is yours.
Well, you know, every time you try to do something for the Lord, the enemy always at work.
Always.
Well, that's his job.
That's right.
He's always at work, too, trying to reach out to the lost.
Mm-hmm. He don't want the lost to be saved.
Half as hard as he's doing his job, we wouldn't have as many problems as we have.
I know, that's right. So the floor is yours, Evangelist Jones. Hello?
Yes, hello?
Okay, you keep going in and out.
You hear me?
Hello?
You hear me now?
Yes.
Yes, hello? Okay. Ah, finally.
Yeah, we just take authority over the prince of the power of the air in the name of Jesus and rebuke every interference in the name of Jesus, every hindering spirit that would come to try to keep people from hearing this word of God. We bind it right now and rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, you've given us authority over every unclean spirit, every hindering spirit, Lord God, and we just thank you, hallelujah, and give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so we're good now?
I believe so.
Okay, amen. That's what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord.
So go for it.
Now, if we didn't have anything to talk about evangelism, then there would have never been a problem in the first place.
Never would have been
but
a problem.
As soon as you start talking about Jesus and lifting up Jesus, because when you talk about him, he draws the lost souls to him, then there's a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Like I always say, you can talk about anything in the world, but as soon as you start talking about Jesus, everybody got something else to do.
Yeah.
Everybody start looking at the time. Everybody start making all excuses why they don't want to hear what you have to say.
Mm-hmm.
But regardless of all of that, Jesus is still Lord.
Yeah.
Jesus is still soon to return.
Yeah.
The body of Christ is still called to go out and witness. And God is still saving souls in spite of how bad things may look all around us.
Mm-hmm. Yes, he is.
So as long as we got that witness, we can continue in faith reaching out to the lost.
That's right.
But today, I guess we can talk about the church and evangelism. I don't understand why the church isn't doing what Jesus commanded us to do. He didn't just request it or make a suggestion. In Mark 16:15, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." In fact, that was the last thing that he said before he ascended to be with the Father. And usually, the last thing that you hear is the last thing that stays in your mind most. So I don't really understand why that was the last thing that he told his church. Yet, that's not the thing that the church is doing. We find ourselves doing everything else except for spreading the gospel. It seems to me, this is just my opinion, of course, but it seems to me that the church is more interested in the things that the world is interested in. We want to be blessed with money and cars and houses. We're acting like the earth is our home, that this is our permanent home, like Jesus is not returning, that there's no rapture coming, that we're just going to be here until death, and then after death, we're still going to come back here. We're acting like this is our permanent home. And the bad part about it is that while we're trying to be like the world, souls is dying and going into hell, and their blood is on our hands. So while we're thinking that our being blessed is representing God, we think that our being blessed is showing the light of Christ in us, we think that our being blessed is showing that we're the righteousness of God, because we think that people will look at us and say, "Wow, God is really blessing that person. I wonder what I have to do to get saved." No, actually it doesn't work like that, because the Bible says that we have to preach the gospel. For how shall they know about the gospel unless somebody be sent to preach the gospel. You got to hear the gospel, which means there has to be an audible thing that's coming out of somebody's mouth. And the bad thing, again, is that all of us in Christ were witnessed to in some form or other before we came to Christ in order to come to Christ.
Yes.
And so usually when a good thing happens to you, like being born again, the first thing you want to do is run out and tell somebody, because this thing is just too good to just keep it all to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
It's just too good and amazing and miraculous experience to just want to sit on it and not share it with somebody, if not everybody.
Right.
Now, I remember when I first got saved, I ran around telling all my friends. I mean, they didn't want to hear it. They couldn't believe it, and they didn't know what to think, but I still was out there telling everybody. I didn't care about rejection. I didn't care about persecution. Didn't care about ridicule. Why? Because I knew that this thing was real. And when you know that something is real, nothing can really deter you or change your mind to think that it's not. And that's why I'm kind of amazed that when we come to Christ, we're not so excited and full of zeal to run back out and tell people. And not only just tell people for a minute, I mean, just keep on telling them, because it's not like the Holy Ghost in you wears off. It's not like being born again wears off. You know, it's not like an emotional experience where you're up today, but then maybe a couple hours from now, you know, the feeling has worn off, so now you're back to the way you used to be. No. And in Christ, it's always an up, exhilarating, high sort of feeling where you just want to keep telling people. And so I don't understand the church, why we aren't out doing that now. When we were out in the world and we were living in sin, and we were partying and smoking and drinking and fornicating and stealing and lying, when we were doing all these things out in the world, we went all out. We didn't care who knew we did them. We even offered it to others so that they can participate in these sins with us. But now we come to Christ and we have something far better, far greater than anything that we could have ever experienced in the world. And yet, we keep it all to ourselves. When I say we keep it all to ourselves, that means that on Sundays, we all get together, and sure, we share with each other, but we're already well. Jesus said it's not the well that need a physician.
Right.
It's those that are sick. And if the world is sick and we're the physicians, we're not supposed to be having physician meetings all the time and never going out and treat the sick. We're supposed to come together as physicians and encourage each other and inspire each other and give each other new techniques and ways of getting out there and ministering to the sick. We're supposed to be coming in to encourage each other as we worship the Lord and He give us new ideas and new inventions to reach the lost, and we're supposed to take all these things out into the world. We're not supposed to hoard it all to ourselves. That makes us kind of selfish. I mean, if you see your brother dying, why would you, if you have the life in your hand, why would you let him just lay there and die? Wouldn't you want to offer him that life? Well, that's what it is in Christ. We have the life in our hands. What's that life? The life of Christ, which is salvation. We have this. The world don't have this. Because the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness to him. So if we have this and we see them dying, we're supposed to take what we have to them. But if we don't take it to them, then we're just as bad as the servant that took the talent that the Lord gave him and just buried it. Because we have something powerful here. I think that the church really doesn't recognize the authority and the power that Jesus left with us. He said that all power in heaven and earth is given in his hands. And the works that he did, we shall do in greater works. So he has transferred or I should say delegated, some of this power and this authority to us. And we're always talking about that we have the Holy Ghost because we speak in tongues and because we dance around the church or we run around the church and roll around and flip and do all kinds of stunts in the church. But Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost come upon you, you shall be witnesses of me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, all of these other tricks, I guess, keep you emotionally charged, but they're not getting anybody saved. And so the Holy Ghost has come to testify of Jesus, to witness about Jesus. And so we who claim to have him, if we're not doing that, then apparently we're suspect. And that's one of the reasons why the world is suspicious of the church. We're saying that we have all of this, but we're not acting like we're any different from what they are. We'll go to church, and then during the week, we'll be found in the bar. We'll be found in the club. We'll be found in places doing things that we don't have any business doing.
Mm-hmm.
And we think just because others do not see us all the time when we're doing it, that we're safe. But in the body of Christ, we have to have integrity. Jesus told us to go the extra mile. That extra mile meaning that, sure, this thing we could do, even though it's permissible, we don't do because it's a stumbling block to somebody that does not have Christ yet, somebody that is not in the kingdom yet. We have to always be careful what we do and what we say in Christ, because people are always watching. We may think that just because we don't see the eyes upon us, that there are no eyes upon us. People are always watching. And those people that's watching, and even though you don't see them, but they see you doing that which is contrary to what you might have been preaching or what you might have been telling them about church and telling them about Christians or whatever, they see these things that you're doing contrary and they become stumbling blocks to them. And a lot of times when we're in the street and we're witnessing to people and we're talking to people on the street team, we run into people that are always saying things like, everybody in church are hypocrites, or I have people that live on my block or in my family that keep claiming that they're Christians, but they're doing the same things I'm doing. So why should I stop doing what I'm doing to go to church when I must be all right with God already? Because if they're doing the same things I'm doing and they say they're all right with God, then why should I make any type of change? But we in the church, we have to come up. We have to, you know, up our quality of witness. We have to up our quality of living, because Jesus gave us specific teachings on how we should walk and how we should handle ourselves as we walk in the Spirit. And he doesn't just mean on Sunday when we're going to church. It means every day, 7 days a week, Monday through Sunday. I think we don't really believe that people are dying and going to hell. We might think that they're just dying and that's it. Because I had somebody recently tell me that they don't understand Christians when people die that they knew weren't saved. They'll say things like, rest in peace. You know that person isn't resting in peace. You know that person is in hell, and they're going to be there for all eternity. There's no resting in peace for the wicked. The wicked have no peace, not here on earth, because the way of a transgressor is hard. And not in hell, because Jesus said that the fire never quenches, the worm never dies. So if these things are happening for all eternity, there's nobody in sin that's dying in their sins, resting in peace. And we in the church are the only ones that can change things around. I'm always appalled that in this city where I'm at,
in Philadelphia. We have, I can't even count the number of churches. There's countless churches. We have to be up at least in the thousands. And yet, it seems like the drug dealers, the prostitutes, the thugs, the gangsters, the robbers, the thieves, it seems like these are the ones that have overtaken the neighborhood. These are the ones that have overtaken the streets. Even on our street team, Lions of Salvation, when we go out, we don't see other Christians out there witnessing and evangelizing. We don't see no churches out there witnessing and evangelizing, but every area that we go into, there's dozens of churches in that area. So where are they all at? Where's all the Christians at? Everybody's not at work. Everybody don't have something else that's very important that they have to take care of at that particular time or during those particular hours. Come on, everybody, but on Sunday morning, it's like a mass exodus towards the church. It's almost like the children of Israel leaving Egypt. You can see masses and masses of people in these nice outfits and their nice suits, their nice dresses and shoes and hats and coats and all these nice accoutrements that are showing that, I guess it's supposed to be showing that you're blessed and you're going to serve God. But what about the rest of the story? You know, Jesus, when he was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and he was telling them that the things of God that they were doing, yeah, you ought to be doing those. But you ought to not left the other undone that you should have been doing as well. Sure, we're supposed to be going to church. We're supposed to be worshiping God. We're supposed to be fellowshipping with each other. All of these things, yes, we are supposed to be doing. But what about the other things? Such as meditating in God's word. What about the other things, such as being prayerful? What about the other things, such as fasting? What about the other things, such as witnessing to the lost? What about all of these things that we're supposed to be doing in conjunction with going to church and worshiping God and fellowshipping amongst one another? See, I think we're getting it all wrong because we're getting tunnel vision in the church. We're focused on one thing, and that one thing is keeping us distracted from the more weightier things. God's number one priority is salvation for the lost. Because we find in Peter that God would that none should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. Why? Because God knows just how bad hell really is. God knows that hell was not made for people. It was made for the devil and his angels, because they were the ones that fell from heaven. They're the ones that committed sin against God and rebelled against God. God created hell for them. But if people choose to follow the ways of the devil, then God has no other choice but to put them in hell with him. But he sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin and transfer the power and authority to us to go back out and save the world from their sins through witnessing to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how much God does not want anybody to go to hell. First of all, he sent his son. Jesus was sinless. He didn't come down here to die for himself. He was already cool. He was already in the lap of luxury. He was already in glory. He is already experiencing all the greatness of God. He didn't have to come down here. He didn't have to die for us. But he did it. He chose to do that. Why? Because he knew that the Father's desire was that no person, man, woman, or child, should end up in hell. And because he did this,
we're supposed to now go out and be witnessing with that same gospel that Jesus brought. I'm always amazed that when I listen to some preachers preach, they never mention Jesus' name. Sure, they preach about Bible characters. They preach about the patriarchs of the Bible. They preach about the blessings that God promised to the children of Israel. They preach about all the things that are not conducive of salvation, but the things that will bring you to salvation, the things that Jesus taught, you don't hear anything about that. Even nowadays, we're preaching about prosperity. We're not talking about spiritual prosperity, where we gather that by meditating in God's word and preaching and witnessing to the lost and fasting. We're not talking about that type of prosperity. We're talking about the world's idea of prosperity. Plenty of money, never being broke, having a nice job, having a nice car, having a luxury home, eating in luxury restaurants, having the best of everything. This is prosperity that we're preaching in the church now today, which prosperity does not save anybody. One thing we realize when we preach in the street is that sinners have jobs. Sinners have money. Sinners have cars. Sinners have houses. They eat in nice restaurants. They have nice clothing. So you can't preach worldly prosperity to worldly people because they're already panning after these things. They're already going out of their way to get these things. We need to be preaching gospel to the lost. We need to be preaching holiness to the lost. We need to be preaching sanctification to the lost. We need to be preaching repentance to the lost. This is what the lost need to hear. They need to hear what they can do about their sin problem, not about their bills needing to be paid, not about those things that are not eternal but will pass away as you enter into eternity. We pursuing all the wrong things in the church because we want to be like the world. When we see the world prospering and the world are not acknowledging God, they aren't paying no tithes, they're not paying no offerings, they're not coming to church, they're not worshiping God, but it seems like they're getting plenty of money, they have all the nice stuff and they're doing all the nice things, but these are the very same things that Satan promised Jesus in the wilderness. He said, bow down to me, and all these kingdoms I will give to you. So if you are looking for the kingdom of money, Satan has that for you. If you're looking for the kingdom of nice cars, Satan has that for you. You're looking for the kingdom of nice homes, Satan has that for you. You're looking for the kingdom of having the best in life, Satan has all of that for you. But what Satan does not have for you is a way to repent of your sin, a way to be saved, a way to escape hell and eternal damnation. He doesn't have that for you. Only through Jesus Christ can anybody be saved. Only through Jesus Christ can anybody be delivered from their sin. Only through Jesus Christ can anybody spend eternity with God. And only through Jesus Christ can anybody have a personal relationship with God right here, right now, right where we live, right where we stand. Salvation doesn't kick in an hour later after you repent and receive Christ. Salvation kicks in immediately. The church has to understand that there is no more important message that we have for the world other than Jesus Christ and that he saved. There's no other important message that we can preach to them. What other message would they be interested in. A lot of messages that are preached and taught in the church, that's for believers. The Bible says that there's a fivefold ministry for the edifying of the church. Sure, you can preach the Bible and all of that. But in the end, at the end of the day, when people leave, they need to know that they need to be taking the gospel of Jesus Christ with them from the church into the world to the lost. Sunday mornings. Sometimes when I visit a church, I have to pass several churches to get there. And in my traveling, I always see sinners walking past all of these churches, not because that they're about to go into church, but they're just going on their way to do whatever they do on Sundays when they're not in church. I'm always amazed that there's nobody in the church that's standing outside the church trying to reach these people, whether it's giving them some tracts or whether it's to talk to them about Jesus or whether it's to try to invite them to come into the church to hear the message and, you know, feel the atmosphere. I'm always amazed also when you see the most amount of Christians at one time on Sunday and we're constantly passing the ungodly on our way to church, but do we stop and say anything to them? We might speak, we might nod, we might say hello, but that person needs more than that because that person doesn't have what you have. You have salvation. Jesus says, freely you have received, freely you should give. So when we're out on the street, we're preaching the gospel, we're talking to whoever we get an opportunity to talk to, we're passing out tracts. And speaking of tracts, every Christian can pass out a tract. You might say that, hey, I'm not an evangelist. Everybody seems to think that the evangelist is the only one that's supposed to be witnessing. The evangelist is the only one that's supposed to be out in the streets spreading the gospel to the world. But newsflash, Jesus told all of us to go out and preach the gospel. Newsflash, even Paul said, do the work of an evangelist. What's the work of an evangelist? Spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, every Christian can pass out a tract. You don't even have to say anything. You just pass the tract out to the person and keep on going. You might say, God bless you, or, you know, have a nice day or whatever, but you give the tract to them. Let the tract do the talking. Tracts are like silent preachers. The words that you might not be able to remember, the scriptures you may not be able to recall to memory when you have that person in front of you, the tract has it. Whatever the person needs, that tract has it. I'm a firm believer that God will always send who he wants to receive whatever the tract is passed out. Not only that, God said that his word would never return void. And if his word never returns void, that means that as long as people are receiving his word, whether they're hearing his word, whether they're receiving it in literature form or whether they hear it because you said a few things to them, that word will never return void. Paul said one plants, another waters, but it's God that gives the increase. So I always let everybody that comes out with our street team know that don't be trying to force the gospel on anybody. We're sowers of seed. And we're going to sow that seed, and we're going to water seed somebody has sowed before us. And if we're doing these things, then we just sit back and let God give the increase. We can't give the increase. We don't save, technically, nobody. But what we do is we spread the gospel message and plant the seed of salvation so that the Holy Ghost can come behind us or with us to bring forth conviction and judgment and turn them from their sin. But if nobody is going out because everybody is too busy playing church, then how are they going to hear? Don't we know that as it is in Ezekiel where Ezekiel the prophet said, God spoke to him and said, if I give you a message to give to the sinner and you don't give it and that sinner dies in their sin, don't you know that that blood is on your hand? But on the other hand, if I give you a message to give to the sinner and that sinner continues in their sin and they die in their sin, their blood will no longer be on your hand. We have to understand that salvation isn't a new thing. It's not something that just came with Jesus. God was always trying to get righteousness in the earth. When he called the Hebrews out of Egypt, one of their main purposes was to go into the lands of the ungodly and lift up his name to let them know that we're serving the true and the living God. We're not serving an idol. We're not serving a God that was made by hands. We're serving a true and living God. And God told them that any stranger that comes into your camp and believes like you believe, you should make them a friend. And so that's the same thing now in this 21st century, that when we go forth with the gospel message and a sinner believes and comes into the church, then they are our friend. No ungodly person can be your friend. Why? Because God said that those that commit sin are his enemies. He hates sin. So the enemies of God are our enemies as well. But God loves his enemies, and therefore we should love the sinner. Because God loves his enemies, we love God's enemies. God loves his enemies so much that he sent his son to die for his enemies. We should love God's enemies so much that the message of salvation that God's son gave to us when he died for God's enemies, we should be taking that message to God's enemies so that God's enemies can be saved. Remember, we too were once God's enemy. We too were once living in sin. We too were once doing all the ungodliness that we had enough boldness to do. And yet, instead of condemning us to death and allowing us to die in our sin and end up in an eternal hell, God sent somebody with the gospel message for us to hear, for that seed to be planted, for the Holy Ghost to germinate that seed and turn us around and cause us to repent. For the goodness of God leads men to repentance. And what goodness is that? He sent his son. What goodness is that? He's sending the followers of his son. What goodness is that? The word of salvation. So if we have all of this at our disposal, we have all of this power in our hands, because the gospel is power. It's not just words only, but it is in power and demonstration. What is the greatest power that we see the gospel do? Transform somebody's life. It's an amazing thing when you see an evil person doing all types of sin, all types of disrespect, all types of destruction. And then you see the gospel take hold of them, and they get saved, and their life gets turned around. You don't even recognize that person as the person that you once knew, because the gospel miraculously changes a person. When you change like that, old things, as the Bible says, are passed away, and all things become new. And it's a visible newness as well as an inner newness. With all of this power in our hand, how can we just sit in church and just hold on to it and never release it into the world? Jesus was always in the streets. Jesus wasn't spending all his time in church. Jesus wasn't out preaching, inviting people into the church. Come see me Sunday. Come see me Wednesday, then I'll give you a message. No, he was out there giving them the message then and there, where he was at, in their presence. He wasn't saying, wait till Sunday. Come see me on Sunday. I got a powerful message for you. No, that powerful message that I have for you, I have it for you right now. Because what if Sunday don't make it here? Life is like a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. None of us are promised the next day, saved or unsaved. But it's worse for the unsaved because they're going to die in their sin. And when they die in their sin, it's an eternal condemnation. There's no coming back from eternal damnation in hell. Ain't nobody coming back from hell that belongs in hell. There's no reincarnation. Nobody's coming back to get it right a second time around. No. We got this one life right now, and that's all we have, and that's why the church needs to be out in the world. I believe that if God showed us in the spirit how many people are dying and going to hell, not just on a daily basis, not just on an hourly basis, not just on a minute basis, that if he was to show us all the people that were going to hell on a moment's basis, I believe we would be totally shocked and awed, because people are dying all the time. And I don't care how much the news report that this was a good person, and they go and interview the whole neighborhood, and the whole neighborhood come back and say, wow, that was a good person. I don't know why something like that would happen to them. No. Those people, if they were not saved, they died in their sin, and they went to hell. That's why we can't let the media sway our thinking into thinking that people are basically good or people are naturally good. The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none, not one. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And if all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, that means we don't have any righteousness at all. So therefore, we cannot be a good person. So for the church to look at any ungodly person as being a potentially good person, that's just condemning that person to die in their sin, because we're not going to reach out to that person if we think that they're already basically good and that they're already all right. Why do we have to tell them about salvation? Why do we have to tell them about Jesus? We already feel in our hearts and in our minds that they're already basically good. And we got to stop listening to all of these talk show folks that be telling us that there's many ways to God and there's many ways to heaven. There's no road map with many arteries that's leading to God's goodness. There's no road map with many arteries that's leading to heaven. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So there's not no multiple ways. I don't care what religions you get involved in. Don't care what philosophies you adopt. Don't care what educational systems you attach yourself to. None of those things are going to get you to have a personal relationship with God, for one, and get you into eternal life with Christ. None of those things are going to do it, because it's only one way. There's only one name under heaven given to us whereby we must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. All other names are names of men, women, people, idols, figments of our imagination, something that somebody constructed. Only one name is going to get us into heaven. Only one name is going to keep us out of hell, and that name is Jesus Christ. So the church needs to preach Jesus and leave all that other stuff that is not leading to salvation when it comes to dealing with the ungodly and the unrighteous. Leave all that other stuff alone, because the first and foremost thing that they need is they need their soul saved. Many of us have friends, or what we call friends, that are ungodly, that we hang out with, we kick it with, we have conversations with all the time, we laugh and joke with all the time, but we never talk to them about Jesus. We never talk to them about their soul salvation. We never talk to them about their need to repent of their sin. We don't talk to them about that. We have a tendency of allowing the world to set the pace of the conversations that we enter into with them. We let them bring up things like they want to talk about sports. So now we know a little bit about sports, so we're going to talk about sports with them. They want to talk about the news. We've watched the news or we heard the news, so, yeah, we can get in that little conversation too. They want to talk about politics. Sure, we know a little bit about politics. We'll talk about politics too. They want to talk about the economy. Yes, we're all in. We'll talk about the economy with them. But now, when are we going to work the conversation around so that we can bring Jesus in? When are we going to work the conversation around so we can start talking about salvation? When are we going to work the conversation around to make them deal with their sin? We know that they're not saved. They know that they're not saved. Maybe they're not even interested in being saved. But is that a reason for us not to bring up Jesus? Is that a reason for us not to talk to them about salvation? Jesus spoke to many people during his evangelism journeys, and not all of them wanted to hear what he had to say. In fact, there was one place where Jesus went, and he couldn't do any miracles or anything there because nobody believed. Can you imagine going somewhere in a multitude of people, a crowd of people, and not even one single person believes? Not a single person latches on to what you say. Not a single person is celebrating you. Not a single person is interested in anything you got to say. That has to be an amazing feeling. That's the ultimate rejection, because no matter where we go, usually at least we can find one person that will agree with us. We'll find one person that's willing to hear what we have to say. We'll be able to find at least one person that'll be on our side with what we have to say. But can you imagine not a single person? And I think the church, for the most part, is afraid to go out and witness to the lost because we feel as though we're going to be persecuted, we're going to be rejected, we're going to be ridiculed, and we may even be assaulted. And we don't want any of these things to happen. And when somebody talks about evangelism, the first thing the devil interjects into your mind, into your imagination, is all of the negative things that can happen if you talk to somebody that is not interested. Hey, you're going to get cursed out, and you're going to get beat up. Don't nobody want to hear what you got to say. Only those that go into church with you, those are the only ones that, you know, are really into what you're talking about because they're there with you. But don't take that out there, because if you take that out in the world, it's a jungle out there. They're going to eat you alive. They're going to do all kinds of things to you that you can't even think of. So now what happens? The church is comfortable sitting in the pew, comfortable being entertained by the choir, being comfortable, entertained by the musicians, comfortable, being entertained by theatrical preachers. That's where our comfort zone is. We're safe inside the church. It's like if we know that there's a storm raging outside, we're not going out there, and we feel as though the ungodly in the world is a storm raging outside. And so we're all cowering up in the church. We're all hovering around each other in the church, scared to death to go out and be among the ungodly and to promote righteousness in the midst of their ungodliness. How many times are you out in the street and somebody asks you for a cigarette, or somebody offers you a cigarette, or offers you a drink, or offers you to come to sit and drink with them? They'll even treat. That's one thing about sinners. When it comes to sin, they'll treat you to sin. Now, why is it that the church, we have all this righteousness, we have all this power, we have all this authority, but we're not inviting anybody to come in? We'll treat. You can tell them you'll treat. You'll treat them to Jesus. You'll treat them to salvation. You'll treat them to righteousness. Come on in. But no, we don't do that. But we are quick to talk bad about the cults that go out and spread their literature and go out and spread their propaganda and go out and spread their teaching. We're quick to criticize them as following a lie, that they don't have the truth. So how is it that those that do not have the truth are more zealous in spreading their lies than those that have the truth are zealous about spreading their truth? There seems to be something wrong with that picture. If we're going to talk bad about religions that are spreading lies and untruths amongst the people, yet we are spreading the truth amongst the people, how can we talk bad about them? We're acting like we have the lie and they have the truth, because they're spreading theirs and we're not spreading ours. But Jesus came so that there might be given life to the lifeless. And the church is the only instrument that he can work through to get the gospel message out. Sinners aren't preaching the gospel to each other, only the church. The world is like a big hospital, and all the sin-sick souls are in their various departments of sin, in their various floors and levels of sin. And here we are, the church. We're full of the physicians, the doctors that have the remedy. We have the cure. We have the medicine that they need to get right, to get better, to be rehabbed, to repent from those things that they're doing that's destructive to their lives. And yet we hold on to this like it's gold only for us. No, the Bible tells us that we need to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus said we're supposed to be the light for the world. You can't hide a light under a bushel, because nobody's going to see it. If you hide it, who's going to see it? Who knows that you have light? You keep hearing people always talking about, I show my witness by my life. Yeah, you show your witness by your life, but let your life say something in audible words, like, you need to be saved, or Jesus came so that you can be saved. All of this, I show my witness by my life. Ain't nobody coming to Jesus by looking at you living your life. Nobody's coming to Jesus looking at you being so-called blessed with materialism and wealth. Nobody's coming to Jesus like that. No, you live your life by telling people about Jesus, and then after you tell them about Jesus, and after you witness to them about salvation, then you let them look at your lifestyle to see that, yes, there is a difference. There is a reason why you're preaching what you're preaching and living what you're living. None of that, oh, I go to church on Sunday, and then the rest of the week I witness by my lifestyle. No, you don't witness by your lifestyle. Jesus didn't witness by his lifestyle. And he had a greater lifestyle than any of us could even imagine having. But yet, he still spoke the word, preached the word,
delivered the word audibly. Unless people hear the word, there's no seed that's going to be planted. Unless people read the word, there's no seed that's going to be planted. I remember before I was saved, and I was in the Air Force, and I had this roommate, and he was saved, but I didn't know anything about salvation and all that at that time. But what I did notice was that every time he's in the room, he's reading the Bible. So one day I'm just, hey, why are you always reading this book? What's so important about this book that that's the only book you're reading, and you're reading it all the time? You're not coming out to the club with us. You're not coming out to hang out with nobody. You're not coming out to drink with the fellas. I mean, you're not coming out to get high. You're not messing around with women. You're not doing any of these things. You're just sitting here reading the Bible all the time reading the Bible. Get a life. And so he told me that Jesus died for my sins and that I needed to be saved. I didn't want to hear none of that because I was not interested because I didn't know anything about it anyway and I was too busy partying and having fun. But he told me that, look, why don't you just sit down one day and just read the book of Matthew? Just read it. You don't have to believe it or anything. Just read it. I'm like, yeah, yeah, whatever, whatever. Okay, one day he's not in the room, and I come back to get ready, get dressed for the club and everything. And, yeah, the Bible was laying there, and something tells me, why don't you go see what's so important about this book that this brother is always reading, and he always talking to you about Jesus. Let's go see what's so important in this book of Matthew. All right, so I'm sitting down. I open the book. It's just a regular book. No different than any other book. It got words in it. It got a cover, and it's just a book. I'm reading about Jesus, and all of a sudden, some strange feeling comes over me, and it seemed like something just entered in me all of a sudden, and I had to stop and look around, and I'm like, that was strange. I put that book down, and I got up out of there as fast as I could. And wouldn't you know, that was a seed that the brother had planted. And years later, when I got out of the Air Force and I was around a sister that I was trying to get with, and I was trying to, I guess you can call these days what they call it, booty call, and I've been trying to get with her for a while, and then one day she invited me over to dinner, and I'm thinking, okay, this is my day. All of my work and effort and talking and stuff finally paid off. I get up in there, there's this giant picture of Jesus up on the wall. I'm like, wow, what's up with that? And I couldn't take my eyes off the picture. And so she was cooking dinner, coming back and forth, telling me this and that about Jesus, talking to me about hell, talking to me about demons, talking to me about salvation, talking to me about heaven, talking to me about God, talking to me about Jesus, just over and over until I had all this stuff visualized in my mind, couldn't get it out of my mind. The Holy Ghost was working on me. I was scared to death. I went home, dropped down on my knees, and called out to God for salvation. And now, this is what salvation, this is what following Jesus, this is what being a part of church is all about. Now, just imagine if she would have never talked to me about Jesus. Just imagine she just invited me over to dinner. We ate dinner, watched a little TV or whatever, listened to some music. And then I went home. I would probably be in that same state or worse. Who knows? I might even be dead because I'm sure that there's many occasions that I can tell where God rescued me out of death. I have many a close encounter. But yet I am here preaching the gospel. And therefore, if all of these things happened to me, and I know that God saved and delivered me from a fate worse than death, because eternal damnation is worse than just dying on this earth, just dying out of this body. Eternal damnation is far worse than that. If God rescued and saved me from that, filled me with his Holy Spirit, put his words in my mouth, how dare I just go to church? How dare I
sit in church in the pews and just be entertained every Sunday. How dare I take this message of salvation and keep it all to myself? How dare I spit on the crucifixion, the crucifixion that Jesus went through to purchase my salvation? How dare I throw God's gift back in his face as if it was meaningless, as if I could have done all right without it? How dare I? And that's what I say to the church. How dare the church sit down on God's gift and act like it's nothing? How dare the church spit in Jesus' face like the soldiers spat in his face after he was dying for their sin? He already died for your sin, and yet you're not going out with his message to tell others. How dare you spit in his face? But guess what he says about spitting? He said he would that you was hot or cold, because if you lukewarm, he going to do some spitting of his own. He going to spit you right out of his mouth. Now, that's a terrible thing to think that you're saved and really not be. It's a terrible thing to think that you're saved and you're in church and you're doing all the churchy stuff. You're all caught up in the churchy thing. And come to find out that when you die and stand before God, you aren't even saved. You're going to hell. Paul said he keep his flesh under watch, lest he should preach to others and himself be a castaway. Now, this is even worse than if you're not preaching to others and become a castaway. Because what are you going to say to Jesus when he asks you, what did you do with his salvation that he gave you? What did you do with the great commission that he left us? What did you do to help others see the truth and come into the kingdom of God? What did you do? You remember that worldly song that Janet Jackson sang and said, what have you done for me lately? Well, what have you done for Jesus lately? What have you done for God lately? What have you done for the sinner lately in helping them pull up out of their sin into righteousness and salvation? What have you done for God's sake lately? What, you think because you went to church, God is impressed? You think because you can dance and clap and sing along with the choir and roll on the floor when the preacher gets you all excited, you think that God is impressed? You think that the angels in heaven are up there rejoicing because you showed up in church today? You think that heaven is smiling down on you because you made it to church this week? Oh, no, we have it all wrong in the body of Christ. We have it all wrong. It's not about church, because we are the church, not the building. That's the organized church. But we, in the body of Christ, we are the church. And as the church, we're inviting others to come into the kingdom of God or into the church where we are. The body of Christ equals the church. It's a body of many members. Many members meaning that there are many parts that's making up this body, and all of us have a part in the functioning of the body, but as all the joints and members are fitly put together and tightly knit, that body on one accord and in unison goes out into the world to spread the gospel. If part of the body is going out and the other part is staying in, then there's schism in the body and there's sickness in the body. That body is retarded because one part of it is going one way The other part is going another way, and therefore they never seem to meet on one accord. And so that's why Paul said, hey, because I'm not a hand, should I cut the hand off and not be an arm anymore? And I can't say to the foot, I don't need you anymore. We all need each other to work as one in the body, and as that one body, that body moves not in the organized church to do the things that the organized church dictates for us to do, but that body moves out into the world and spreads the gospel. That body moves out into the world and reaches out to the lost. That body moves out into the world and feeds the hungry. That body moves out into the world and clothes the naked. That body moves out into the world and visit the prisoner. That body moves out into the world and reach out to those that are less fortunate. That body moves out into the world and evangelizes. It's funny how when we meet Jesus, well, when he gave the parable of those that went into glory and those that stood before him, and he said, well done. And they said, what did we do? And he told them that when I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you visited me. When I was hungry, you visited me. And you did all of the nice things to me during those times. And they said, hey, when did we do these things to you? We don't even remember seeing you. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And he said, even as you have done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Who are the least of those? The least of those are those that are not in the kingdom yet. The least of those are those who are still living ungodly lives. The least of those are those that are unsaved. The least of those are those that are the suffering. The least of those are those that do not know Jesus and the pardoning of their sins as their personal Lord and Savior. And then when he flipped the coin around and he told the others to depart from him, because when he was in prison, they didn't visit him. When he was naked, they didn't give him any clothes. When he was hungry, they didn't feed him. When he was sick, they didn't come to visit him. And they asked the same questions the first one asked. When did we see you in all of these situations? We don't even know you. Jesus said the same thing to them as he said to the first ones. Even as you did not do it for the least of these, you didn't do it to me. We have to realize in the church that everything that we're doing as unto the Lord. When we're angry at one another, we're not angry at that person. Jesus views it as you being angry at him. When you procrastinate and not do what God commanded us to do, you're not procrastinating on yourself, and you're not procrastinating on others that's relying on you to help them or partner with them. You know who you're procrastinating on? You're procrastinating on Jesus, because everything we're doing in the body of Christ, we're doing as unto the Lord. So if you choose not to go out and witness, you choose then not to go out and witness unto the Lord. When you choose not to preach the gospel as the gospel, you're choosing not to do so unto the Lord. And God is keeping a record of all of these things that we do and all of these things that we don't do. He's not just keeping a record against the sinner. He's not just keeping a record against the ungodly. He's keeping a record of the things that we do in the body of Christ and the things that we leave undone that he gave us command to do, and we refuse to do it. Remember that parable that Jesus gave about the two sons and their father? And the father told the one son to go out in the field and do something, and that son said, no, I'm not going. But then later on he repented and went. And then when he told the other son said, yes, I'll go. But he never went. And Jesus asked the question, which one did the will of the Father? And the answer was, the one that refused to go but changed his mind and went. So therefore, the church, being one or two of the sons, when we got saved, we told Jesus that we would go and witness for him. We told Jesus that we would testify of his goodness and of his salvation. But we didn't go. We went to church. We sat in church. After church, we went home and did whatever we do in life. And we went to work and we went to do whatever. But we didn't do what we said that we were going to do and that he told us to do. And then
well,
there were the others. Yes.
This is, you know, good for me that I've actually been quiet this long. But, you know.
I was wondering if you were still there.
Yeah, I've been here. I just wanted to listen.
Amen, amen.
One thing, you said a lot of things that I wanted to respond to, but one thing that you just now said was, you know, when we gave our life to Christ, we said we was going to go out, you know, and tell others about Jesus Christ. I ain't never tell nobody that. And I done been baptized, what, three times, and backslid,
okay.
Gave myself back to the Lord. And I'm saying that lightly, but not really lightly, because when I did get born again for real, nobody told me that I was getting saved to go out to teach others about Jesus Christ. Nobody told me that. They said, you know, you're born again. Now you know you joined the church. Okay, you joined the church. Now you got to get a new members class. You know, stuff like that.
Okay.
There was no.
Yeah, that sounds familiar.
Yeah. So there was no, okay, well, you're getting saved, and you're not getting saved just for you. You're getting saved so you can be witnesses of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Nobody ever told me that. I never, ever, ever, ever heard that as far as me getting born again. The only thing I heard, and you can hear it all through altar calls, I don't care what church you go in, I don't care what church service you look at on television, you listen to the altar calls,
right,
and
right.
They'll tell you to say, you know, repeat after me and say this or say that. But you never hear them say, now you're born again, now you got to go out and be witnesses. You don't hear anything
about that. You might not hear that technically spoken, but every experience of everybody I talked to who actually had a true born again experience, they couldn't wait to go and tell somebody.
Well, I couldn't wait to tell somebody.
That,
but that I was
right,
born
which
again.
Which lets me know that the Spirit of God in us compels us to do this.
But you know
and
what?
So that's our spirit saying to the Lord that we'll go. Now,
but,
you're right. We aren't teaching people to go and be disciples because we aren't or haven't probably been discipled ourselves. But there's something about being indwelled by the Holy Spirit that automatically compels us to go. So that's our spirit giving confirmation to God's spirit that, yes, we'll go.
But I've also had people to discourage me from going because one person said I had zeal without knowledge. You know, like you said, you're born again. You're happy now that you're born again. You can't wait to tell everybody about this Jesus that
right.
They sold, you know. So I was discouraged at some point because I was told I had zeal without knowledge. I grant you that. I did have zeal without knowledge, but my point was I wanted to tell people that I was born again, and I wanted them to get born again too, because I wanted them to feel what I was feeling and experience what I was experiencing.
Yeah.
But at the same time,
Exactly. Because
there wasn't a real teaching on, you know, how to stay saved and how to live holy. You know, like, again, now you're back in the
right. Church
and you got the theatrics going on and, you know, you got a whole bunch of, there's been times I've been in church and I don't know a bit more what they said than my cat know. So, you know, I'm there and I'm hearing the hooping and I'm hearing the music playing and I'm seeing people jumping up and down. I'm hearing them tell me to slap my neighbor high five, you know, and all of this stuff. Okay.
Right.
But what did I leave out of there with? I really left out with nothing. Another thing, you said this way, you were talking about this way earlier. I was looking up the revivals of Azusa Street. And I was looking up revivals from back in the day in 1906, 04, you know, that era back there.
Right.
And what they were doing was they were not putting up edifices all over the city. What they were doing is they were taking tents and they were going from city to city, you know, with these tents and preaching and having revivals. And people were coming in to the tents and people were getting born again and were getting filled with the Holy Ghost. And you don't see a lot of that today. You don't see, you know, people want to go into these fabulous buildings where the air conditioning is and, you know, want to be, you know, kept from the elements. But if you look at some of the old tapes, you will see people were sitting outside in the tents in the cold, but they were doing revival.
That's true.
They didn't let the elements
dictate
to them, you know, well, we're going to go street witnessing in the summer. Well, what about the people, you know, that perished in the fall and the winter because nobody was out there witnessing to them? Another point
exactly.
you made about the, you said the other religions, and I used to talk really, really bad about the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I don't do that anymore.
Right, right.
Number one, because they're humans, they have souls, and they, you know, they don't believe in Jesus Christ as the risen Savior, and they think of him only as a prophet or a great teacher or whatever the case
right,
is.
Right.
They have souls, too. They need to be
mm-hmm.
born again. But
exactly
I don't talk
true.
About them because they're doing something that we're not doing. They're out there, whether
Amen.
You know.
That's
their
right.
literature is right, or rather it be wrong. They're still out there. They're out there by twos. They're out there by fours. They knock on your door. They know they're going to get a lot
right.
of people to slam their doors in their face, but they don't care. They go up the steps with one face, and they come back down with that same face. They went and did what they were supposed
right.
to do. You know, and the thing about it is they have to purchase their literature to give out. You have to purchase a certain amount
wow.
of literature to give out. They don't just hand you that literature.
I didn't
you have
know
to
that
purchase
part.
Yeah, one told me because I used to work for a Jehovah's Witness, and they call it prospecting. They call it prospecting. So, you know, you're going out getting prospects to come in, you know, to the Kingdom Hall. And this is what they do. I don't applaud that they're teaching wrong things.
Right,
I applaud
right.
the fact that they're doing something that we who have the truth are not doing, and yet we're complaining about. And, again, these people are out there spring, summer, winter, fall. They don't care.
That's true.
They're out there when it's raining. If they have to stand down in the subway and pick a spot in the subway, they can't approach you, but they can hand you their literature. And that's the same thing that we can do.
Right,
we don't
right.
have to approach you and give you, you know, a 50-minute sermon out on the street. Here you go. Are you born again? Here you go. May I give you this? Here you go. You know, or don't say
exactly.
anything at all. Just hand it to them, you know, and keep it moving. That means that you've done your job. You planted the seed, or either you watered the seed, and now God can give the increase. So, you know,
right.
I wanted to touch on
exactly.
those things because we overlook things that are really important. And then another thing is when we go out street witnessing, and I remember we were taught to go out street witnessing, but we were doing it, I want to say, not in an ungodly way, but an unkind way. Because we would tell people just straight up, you going to hell. You know, if somebody was walking down the street with a beer, you know, and it was, no, you going to hell. You know, I used to be big with that. I used to be like, Yup, you want to help. You better put that beer down. You want to, you know. I mean, just like, okay, zeal without knowledge.
Well, that's what they mean by zeal without knowledge.
No, but check this out. Check this out. The pastor was with me. Okay? And they like to take me with them because I had that boldness to say that to the people. Okay? But in retrospect, I realized that that was not the thing to do. I don't know how many people I scared off because of that. I don't know how many people might not ever come to Jesus because of that. You know what I mean? So just teaching people how to evangelize is something that needs to be done in many, many buildings, in many, many places of worship.
Right, we need to evangelize people.
It needs to be done. Like I would, like you put your videos on YouTube or whatever.
On YouTube.
Yeah, and I would encourage you to do that. I'm going to begin to start putting videos on again because I was doing it for a while. But I'm going to begin to start putting videos on again about and evangelize because, like you said, Jesus' whole purpose was for people to come and get saved. He said he came to save them that are lost. He didn't say come and build a big giant edifice, get 10, 20, 30,000 people in these buildings, and y'all just, you know, do theatrics and, you know, everywhere you turn is praise dancing.
Church.
Everywhere you turn, you know, is this and it's this and it's this. But then outside of the church, what's being done? If you want to praise dance on the street. Let's go on this block. You want to praise dance? You go ahead and praise dance right there. And now we're going to go to the next block over there. Let's praise dance over there. And while the people are you praise dancing, we're passing out tracts. You know, we're doing this, that, and the third.
That's right. Amen.
You know, but we don't think about that. We're witnessing to each other. We're edifying each other. And while we're edifying each other, nobody's going outside. Well, I'm not going to say nobody, but very few. The Bible says the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. You know, and you got people praying for houses. You got people praying for cars. You got people praying to get pregnant. You got people praying to get a husband or a wife. You know, just praying for people to get all this other stuff. Are you praying for laborers to go out into the harvest? Because the harvest is plenteous, and I'm talking about right here in these United States. You got a whole lot of people overseas preaching the gospel to people overseas, and that's all fine and good because that's what you're supposed to do. Go ahead. But we got people right here in our own backyard. Me and my husband live in an apartment complex with four stories in this apartment complex. I haven't been upstairs yet to pass out any tracts yet. And I'm not saying as, you know, I'm bragging about it. I'm saying that as a discredit to myself, you know, a person claiming to be an evangelist, you know. So I'm being convicted by what you're saying because it's not all about, you don't have to go everywhere to go evangelize right where you are.
That's true.
You know,
evangelize
the people that are unsaved because there's a lady across the hall from me. I talk to her all the time, but she already born again.
Right.
She already born again. And the people that is out here in the hallways always drinking, always smoking, always, you know, doing their drugs, I say hi to them and keep it moving. You know what I mean? So I'm saying this as a conviction of my sin, of my not going forth, you know, because of, you know, I'm thinking I'm going to go here and I'm going to go here, which I am. But why not get the people here? Why not get the people here? Because I don't know when their time is going to come to leave this earth. So, you know, what I'll do is I'll start carrying, because I have tracks around here, so I can start carrying my tracks around, and you know, when I see them, here you go. When I see, even if they throw it on the ground when I hand it to them, that's not my business what happens after I hand it to them.
That's true.
It's not, if they don't accept it, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Jesus. They're not rejecting Teresa, because Teresa never died on the cross for anybody. Teresa never went to hell and took the hell, death, and the grave for anybody. And I sure enough didn't ascend back up into heaven, and I'm not sitting on the right hand of the Father right now. So all of that, you know, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting him. But see, like you said earlier, plant the seed, somebody else waters, and God gives the increase.
That's right. That's all we can do.
So
we can't do anything more than that. And he doesn't require that we do anything more than that.
No, we make it harder than what it's supposed to be. Because if you look at what Jesus did, Jesus walked around, you know, he called people to himself and he healed them. He gave them the word and he kept it moving. You didn't see Jesus sitting nowhere talking about give him a high five. He gave his life to me. Give him a high five. You know, tell your neighbor in 5 days you're going to get a house on a hill and
yeah,
a cat named Jack.
This stuff
is temporary. We're seeking, as Christians, as believers, we're seeking stuff that's going to corrupt, stuff that the moths are going to eat up.
Amen. We're seeking after
that stuff. And the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the other stuff that we really need. Because he said,
"That's right.
Take no thought for what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink." He didn't say nothing about take no thought about your car and your house and your clothes. And he said, take no thought for what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Okay, then he said, I clothe the lilies of the field. So if I do that for them, how much more am I going to give you raiment? So what he's saying, I'm giving you what you need. I'm giving you your basic needs. All this other stuff, come on. I mean, look, Jesus didn't have nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head. Okay, this is a carpenter's son. And back then, you know, carpenters, they made money. They wasn't poor. Carpenters made money because they was always making. They had to make their stuff by hand back then. So, I mean, but the Son of God had nowhere to lay his head. You know what I mean? So he wasn't walking around going to every town talking about, you know, I'm going to charge you five camels, you know, because I need to come and lay my head.
He's
going to give me 200 chickens because I'm coming to preach the gospel. Like people do now. People charge you to preach the gospel.
I had many people say the gospel ain't free no more.
It ain't free no more. I spoke to somebody yesterday, and I asked them because I was trying to get them to come to a service, and I said, well, how much does your pastor charge? And I really offended the lady when I said that. She said, huh? How much does my pastor charge? My pastor doesn't charge. I was like, woo. I was like, oh, I'm sorry, because, you know, most of the time people charge.
Yeah, that is a strange thing, because everybody seems to want a payment now.
Yeah.
Before
they
even
do the
service.
Yeah, she said, we'll take a free will offering if y'all take up a free will offering, but if not, you know, but we don't, my pastor will never charge to do that, but a lot of places you go, people charge, and you have people, like, you know, will stand in line for 5-10 hours to go listen to hear these big name people. But when you come out, are you any different than when you went in? You bring your unsaved loved one with you. Did they get born again while they was there? I mean, you know, these are the kind of things that we got to think about. So I don't know. I need to have a program. I need to have some type of program to have you come out and just minister to people about evangelism, because something else you said, that sometimes people go out, they don't go out because they're afraid. And people are afraid of rejection. People don't like to be rejected. But once we get the mindset that it's not us that they're rejecting, it'll be much easier to go out there and evangelize.
That's what we have to get in our minds.
Yeah, but you even said that we were once the enemies of God. We were once his enemies, and we were. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly.
None of us was born saved.
Yeah, so we were souls that were on our way to hell. And when we begin to look at people like that and say, you know what, somebody took the time to care about me and offer me Jesus and offer me salvation, why not return the favor? Why not go out there and look at this person as somebody that needs to be saved? Don't look at them to judge them. So what, they're on drugs. So what, they're drinking. So what, they stink. So what, they this. So what, they that. That's not your concern. Your concern is that Jesus came to set the captive free. They're captive. Why? Not because they're drinking. They're captive because they're lost. They're slaves to sin. Hello? Hello?
Amen. I'm here.
Okay, we just had a technical difficulty. I don't know what that was. But, you know, we got to, the body of Christ has to change their mindset to come outside of the building. Come outside of the building and go out into the world and preach the gospel to all nations and to all creatures. The Bible says in one book says all creatures and one says to all nations. And then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Go out there and baptize them. Make disciples of them so they can go somewhere else because they can go somewhere that you can't go. What is going on here? Hello? Okay.
I don't know how we got cut off.
I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened here. Okay. Well, you're back on, so we have just a few minutes left. Hello? Okay, you know what? I don't know what's going on, but the devil is a liar. And what I was going to say before Evangelist Jones dropped off the air, and I'm sure he's going to come back, what I wanted to say is that I wanted to take the rest of the time to talk to somebody who may be listening who is not born again. I want to take the time and talk to them and give them some scriptures. Hey, Patriot Greg, to give them some scriptures and for them to meditate on, for them to go back and read so that they can understand that what we're saying is not something that we're making up, but it's something that's out of the Word of God. We know that the main scripture for salvation that people use is John 3:16. We also know that people use Romans 10:9-10. However, there's another scripture that I would love to use when I go out on street witnessing, and it's in 1 John 5. And Evangelist Jones, let me see if I can get you back on the air.
Hello?
Hello? Can you hear me?
Hello? You hear me now?
Yes, I can hear
you
now.
You hear me?
Yes, I hear you clearly.
I don't know
what all that was
praise
about.
The Lord. I don't know either.
But
the last thing I heard you saying was about salvation scriptures. You know,
yes.
We just had a evangelism summit.
I know you did, and we couldn't come. We couldn't come. We had a financial situation, so we couldn't come. I was so upset. I was like, you know what? We couldn't go, but...
Now, you know, we would have just let you in. I mean, we let a few people in that didn't have the registration fee. It wasn't really about making the money. That was basically just to cover the expenses of the food and the promotion. That was it. But
right.
That's why we kept it low. But anybody that came that didn't have it, we let them in. We didn't... And they still... was privy to everything that everybody else was privy to, food, whatever. I mean, the free DVDs, the free CDs we gave out, all this stuff. It wasn't really about money. But I heard you just now mentioning about salvation scriptures, and one of the booklets that we gave out, on the back of it, we had most of the most common salvation scriptures that we use on the street. And that's easily remembered, you know.
Uh-huh.
Like I heard you mention John 3:16, but we also use John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave him the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And we use Romans 3:23 and 6:23. Uh-huh. We know we all use that.
Right.
From time to time, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, wages of sin is death. Gift to God is eternal life through Christ. And Romans 10:9-10, about confessing the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And Romans 10:13, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time, behold, today is the day of salvation. 1 John 1:8-9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we gave pretty much the basic common salvation scriptures that, you know, a person can use in almost any situation in witnessing.
And can I give you another one?
Ministry and things of that nature, certainly, because these definitely don't exhaust them all. There's many, many more.
I was reading the Bible one day, and the Holy Spirit showed me this, and I got excited. I got really, really excited. I thought I was a little out of control,
okay.
But I got excited about 1 John chapter 5. And at verse 13, it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the
Amen.
Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." But that wasn't the part that I wanted to read. That one verse says that these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe
Amen.
On the name of the Son of God. This, I mean, I'm like, wow, that really just kind of blew my mind right there. And I was like, Lord, I thank
right.
you because you, like, if you, it's all in the Son. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. In verse 12, it says, "He that hath the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Like, how plain is that? How plain is that? He that hath the Son hath life.
That's why we need to be in a whole lot of other stuff. That's exactly why Jesus called us to preach the gospel. Because it's plain and it's simple. Paul said the gospel is in simplicity. And if it's in simplicity, that means it's easy to understand and it's easy to receive. We know God doesn't discriminate. And therefore, if he doesn't discriminate, then he made the gospel susceptible to every race, every culture, every background. It doesn't matter. Everybody receives the gospel the same exact way. There's no certain ways for one race of people and a different way for another race, or you got to have a certain background to receive it. No. The gospel is for each and every person, and God doesn't discriminate. And the same gospel that's preached here in America should be the same gospel that can be preached anywhere else in the world and have the same redeeming value, the same repenting value, and the same salvation value. If the gospel that we're preaching here can't be preached, say, in back slums of Singapore or in some suffering part of India or some poverty-stricken part of Africa, if the gospel we're preaching here in America can't be preached the same way in all these other countries and places, then we're not preaching the gospel. Because Jesus said that this gospel shall be preached in all the world to every creature. Therefore, there was only one gospel he preached. He didn't say that this part gospel here you preach to this part of the country, but in this part of the world over here, I want you to preach this here gospel because
uh-huh.
their culture is different or they were brought up different. God is not concerned about your culture or your background or any of these things when it comes to the gospel being preached, because everybody has to hear the same exact gospel in order to be saved.
So
there's only one gospel and that's it.
We have, like, almost... We have less than 14 minutes left. So what I want to say to you is, since you were the tonight's guest, minister to the people who may be listening now or in the archives who are not born again. Just take the time and minister to them before we close out.
Okay, well, one thing you need to pretty much understand, first of all, is that God loves you. and that he has a much better plan for your life than you have for yourself or that anybody else can possibly have for you. He says that his thoughts towards you, in spite of the way you're living, the sin that you commit, or the evil ways that you have, he says that in spite of these things, he still loves you. And we can't say that about people all of the time, that when we do something that they don't like, they'll disown us and things of that nature. But God says that in spite of what you've done, he still loves you. It doesn't matter the sin. I mean, whether you fornicated, whether you're a drug addict, whether you're a prostitute, whether you're a thief, whether you're a liar, whether you're a homosexual, it does not matter what you've done in life. Even if you are a murderer, there's nothing that you could have possibly done or that you can possibly do that God will not forgive you for. The blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin and all unrighteousness. And we need that forgiveness towards God if we're going to have any freedom, not just in this life, but in eternal life. It's a marvelous thing to know that your sins are forgiven and those burdens and those weights have been lifted off of you, all of them worries, all of them troubles and things that were bogging you down are lifted off of you when you receive Christ. Jesus said that except you be born again. We've all been born the first time because that's why we're here. But he said unless you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. And we all need to see the kingdom of God if we're going to spend eternity with God. So we have to examine ourselves. And right now is the opportunity for you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, because you've heard the things that were said about salvation and all of our needs for salvation, not just you. I also needed the same salvation. And so you can receive that salvation today. It's as simple as repeating a simple prayer. If you were to ask God, let God know that you acknowledge the fact that you've sinned and sinned against him, and that you don't want to sin anymore, and that you want him to forgive you of your sins, and you receive his son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior. You believe that Jesus died for your sins, and it is his blood that cleanses you of sin and allows you to have a personal relationship with him. And ask God to save you in Jesus' name, and you will be saved right here, right now, not next week, not 5 minutes from now. But if you repeated that and you ask God to save you in Jesus' name, you're saved. Now, what you do now, you don't just be saved and walk away from that. You begin to read your Bible. I would say begin in the New Testament. I always recommend that everybody begin at the Gospel of John, but you can begin at the Gospel of Matthew if you like. And find a Bible-believing church that preaches the Word of God. And understand also that just like you've just received salvation, you have to go out and let others know of this salvation that you received, as well as let them know that they need the same salvation, because that's the only way they're going to have a personal relationship with God. And that's the important thing that we all as humans need. We need to get that personal relationship back with God that we lost through committing a sin and ignoring him in our lives and turning our backs on him. But now that we are saved, now that we have received Christ, Now that we are in fellowship with God again, now it's time to learn more, to study the Bible, and to let God speak to you through the Bible, and pray. When you pray, that's you speaking to God. There's no certain or particular ways to pray. Just say what's on your heart, and say what's on your mind. Talk to God like you would talk to your closest friend or your family member. He understands whatever it is that you're going to tell him or you want to tell him, even some things that we can't even say. God understands and knows about them, but you talk to God through prayer. God speaks to you through you reading the Bible, because that's his written word. And that's how you keep that communication open between you and God. You pray, talking to God. You read God's word, God's talking to you. And then you just obey what the word tells you to do. And God will have that personal relationship with you, and you will have it with him. But don't forget to tell somebody else about this great salvation you have just received, because it's like a snowball effect. You tell somebody who tells somebody who tells somebody who tells somebody, and we all meet at the same place in Christ in eternity. That's how salvation works, and that's how we have to work it.
Amen. Well,
Father, in Jesus' name, we praise you, and we want to thank you for all those that have received your word, all of those that have received your salvation. We pray that you would nurture them, that you would keep them, overshadow and protect them, fill them with your Holy Spirit, and give them that walk in Christ that they need so that they can endure even to the end. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and to your glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I thank God for this broadcast on tonight. I thank you, Street Evangelist Jones, for being on tonight. You
thank
can
you
download
for
this episode.
It's a joy. It's always a joy.
Yes. If we can, you know, copy and paste this this episode and pass it, you know, pass it out to people so they can be born again. The bottom line,
That's
is that souls be born again. It's not about, you know, this is my church, this is my this, this is my. No, it's about souls being born again. That is the bottom line. And that's what
a true
evangelist would want, is for the bottom line to be that souls be born again. So, you know, you're more than welcome to post on my page, as you've been doing, you know, where you guys are, the Lions of Judah, the Lions of Salvation are going to be. You know, where and when, what are you going to be doing? And see if you can get some more participation. And I'll talk it up as much as I can, you know, and, you know, a real good area for you guys to go to. I don't know if you've ever been down that way, 45th and Market. And I'm saying that because that's
not
West,
even a
40th West
and
Park.
Market, not 45th.
No, 45th and Market is West Park. The high-rise apartment, and
I know what you're talking about. Okay,
yeah,
that's a good place to consider. We're always looking for area suggestions. So,
yeah,
if anybody,
that area is really
you know,
good.
That area they want us to come in.
Yeah,
they can suggest.
I work there. That's why I know. It's drug infested. A lot of same-sex situations going on over there.
No.
A lot of alcohol abuse going on over there. There was a church over there, but they got a building somewhere. So now they're no longer over there, and they won't let me go over there to try to have any services or any fellowships or anything over there because it says it's a conflict of interest. So they won't allow me over there. Yeah, and they actually have a community room over there. You know, we can go in and set up and this, that, and the other. I'll see who the contact person is or whatever. If you wanted to take it in like that, I don't know if y'all just wanted to walk through.
If you didn't inbox me all that information,
I'll definitely
do. Take it into consideration, present it to everybody on the team.
Yeah, because that's a strong area right there, and the enemy has a stronghold on them because they're in bondage, you know, because of their social economical status,
right?
Socioeconomic status, and you know, a lot of them, you know, their generations have been there, so you know, they have the mindset of we're stuck here, and you know, they need to be brought out of several kinds of bondage over there. So
right.
If the Lord says so, you know, if the Lord says so, then, you know, that's a great place to go and sow some seed.
Okay.
All right.
Yeah, just inbox me the information, and we'll definitely take it up.
Okay, so we're getting ready to close because we're out of time. And at the beginning of the broadcast, I played the song called Tomorrow. So if anybody's listening tonight, I'm going to play this song as we close out. And the gist of this song is give your life to Christ today because tomorrow may very well be too late. So, again, Evangelist Jones, we thank you so much for being on the broadcast. We thank you to every caller who was on the line, even though we had technical difficulties. We thank you, Patriot Greg, over there in the chat room, and to everybody who I cannot see. Some people come in through Skype and other Twitter and some other ways, and I cannot see you, but I thank you so much for joining us on this evening. And with that being said, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord bless you and your team as you continue to go forward and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, hallelujah, glory
Amen.
To God, that souls are
thank you.
Being saved. Okay. God bless you, and have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful night. I'm just going to play that song, providing I shall find it.
Your needs, and you said, I know, but tomorrow, tomorrow, I'll give my life tomorrow. I thought about today. My hand, and you say, I will.